the Bible. It's filled with amazing verses that help us to comprehend the limitless love of the Lord. According to Bible Gateway, one of the most common verses viewed by their users is actually John 3:16, which, as many of you already know, it's a verse all about the love of God. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the context and the content of this well-known verse, then it'll help you to know that John 3:16 is the verse where the Lord Jesus, he's helping a religious leader named Nicodemus to realize that God loves the world. And God loves the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you've ever wondered, if the question has ever popped up in your mind, does God really love me? Well, then you can rejoice in knowing that the Lord loves you. The Lord even demonstrated his love for us by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be saved. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus has also revealed his love for us in many different ways. And one of the ways that he's revealed his love for us, well, it happened on the day when he patiently prayed for the little children who were brought before him. And it's here in our study today where we find this example of the Lord's love for us. As we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the Lord's love is rooted in kindness. Secondly, we'll learn that the Lord's love results in forgiveness. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the Lord's love results in our happiness. Well, with this as our outline, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on your screen. And as you're making your way to Mark chapter 10, it'll help you to know that Mark here, he's reminding his readers about the day when the Lord's love led him to accept the little children that were brought to him. And as you're making your way there to Mark 10, I want to take a moment to remind you that Jesus loves the little children. And not just some of the little children, but all of the children of the world. Whether they be red, brown, yellow, black, or white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Proof of this, well, it's found here in the Gospel of Mark. Here we find Jesus. He's blessing the little children who were brought before him. And with this as the focus, if you would look with me there at Mark chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Here we learn that they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Here in these verses, we find a group of parents there in Israel. They're bringing their babies to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to bless them. This reminds me of the day when Joseph brought his sons before their grandfather Israel. And it was on that day when Israel prayed over the sons of Joseph and he blessed them. And then there was Hannah. Hannah actually dedicated her son Samuel to the Lord so that he might grow up and serve the God of Israel. In light of these Old Testament examples, it's my guess that these parents, they wanted to dedicate their children to the Lord. And it's here in the book of Mark where we find these parents, they're bringing their babies to Jesus so that the Lord might bless them. And I like the way that the Apostle Matthew put it in Matthew chapter 19. There he tells us that little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. They brought their kids to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to pray for them. Unfortunately for them, the disciples of Christ, they saw this request as an unwelcome interruption. These parents were bringing their babies to Jesus so that Jesus could pray for them, and the disciples were just kind of like, he doesn't have time for all this. You know, I can imagine that Peter's like, ain't nobody got time for that. I want to consider again how Mark puts it here in chapter 10, verse 13. Here again, we learn that they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Now, that word rebuked was translated from a Greek word that speaks of critical correction. It's also a word which was used of those who strictly scold another. Well, I'm sure it's difficult for all of us to receive the critical correction of those who scold us. It's especially difficult whenever we've done nothing wrong. When we've done nothing wrong and yet we're being punished, that's the most difficult time. And I can imagine that this was certainly true of the parents who brought their babies to Jesus only to then be rebuked. They just wanted the Jesus to pray for their kids, and they're getting, you know, scolded for it. And so they were greatly disappointed, and not only were they upset, but Jesus was upset about it. As a matter of fact, let's take another look at Mark's account here in Mark chapter 10. Look with me again at verse 13. Here Mark tells us that they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. In light of this, we see here that Jesus, he's disagreeing with his disciples' decision to send those families away. And not only did he disagree with their critical correction of those parents, but Mark tells us that Jesus was greatly displeased. He was greatly displeased with his disciples. Or in other words, Jesus wasn't just disappointed with his disciples, he was angry. He was indignant. He saw how they scolded the parents who brought their babies for a blessing, and he was just really upset with those guys. It's for this reason that he admonished the apostles for their failure to care for those families. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at Mark 10, verse 14. Here we learn that when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Here in this verse, we find the Lord Jesus, he's correcting the correctors. The disciples corrected the parents, and now Jesus is correcting them. He's correcting his disciples by informing them that he was more than happy to honor the request of those parents who wanted him to pray for their kids. He was ready to stop everything that he was doing so that he could pray for those kids. And as we consider the way that Christ Jesus was ready to receive those kids, he's also presenting us with a perfect example of the way that the love of the Lord is both patient and kind. The love of the Lord is both patient and kind. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to a pastor named Titus. With this as our focus, hold your place here in the Gospel of Mark, and let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of Titus, I should take a moment to point out that the love of the Lord isn't something that can be earned. And it's certainly not something that we deserve. If you think that you deserve the love of God, I'm here to tell you, you're mistaken. And as we consider the way that the Lord was willing to stop what he was doing so that he could pray for these kids who didn't really deserve his time, there should be no doubt in our minds that the love of the Lord is based on the gracious kindness of God. And this is great news, because what this also means is that the Lord has a loving kindness that allows us to be saved from our sins, though we don't deserve the salvation. I like the way that Paul puts it here in Titus chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 3, here Paul declares, "We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's assuring a pastor named Titus that the love of God has been revealed by the kindness of Christ Jesus. The love of the Lord has been revealed by the kindness of Christ Jesus. And this kindness, it can be seen in the fact that the Lord doesn't require us to work our way into heaven. Imagine that this was our responsibility, that we had to work our way into heaven. Well, what would that take? Well, it would take us being perfect every day. But he doesn't say work your way to heaven. No. Instead, God sent a kind Savior to come and save us. The Lord isn't requiring us to work our way into heaven. No, instead, he's ready to receive every repentant sinner with the same kindness that he demonstrated on that incredible day when he received those little kids who were brought before him. Jesus didn't have to receive those kids. Much like the disciples, he could have just sent them away and said, I don't have time for this. But he didn't. He was kind. He was kind to receive those little kids who were brought before him, and knowing that we don't deserve the love of the Lord. And why? Well, because we're sinners. We're sinners, therefore we don't deserve the love of the Lord. Therefore we can rejoice in knowing that our Savior is still ready to save every sinner because he loves us with loving kindness. I would also remind you about something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2. It's Romans 2 verse 4 where Paul declared, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sins? The Lord turns us from our sins by his loving kindness, and it's the kindness of Christ, which was revealed on the cross where he died for our sins. Not only that, but Christ Jesus continues to demonstrate his kindness as he leads us to the cross so that we might receive his love. This is precisely the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 12, where he said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus is so kind that he not only died for us on the cross, but then he turns around and draws us to the cross so that we might receive his love. And when he says that I will draw all men to myself, he's not just talking about grown men. He's ready to draw every single person, both adult and child. The Lord wants to draw our children to the cross so that they too might be saved. Parents, please trust me when I tell you that the Lord loves your children. The Lord Jesus loves your children even more than you love them. It might be hard to hear, and it might be difficult for some to even believe, but it's true. The Lord loves your children more than you love your children. How do I know this? Well, I'll remind you, the Lord Jesus died for your kids. The Lord Jesus died on the cross so that your kids could be saved. And knowing how much the Lord loves every child, I want to assure you that the leaders here at Calvary South Austin, we are dedicated to the goal of providing a children's ministry where our kids can learn about the loving kindness of the Lord. We want to provide a children's ministry where our kids can learn about the Lord's limitless love, which is demonstrated by his kindness. We want our kids to grow up learning about the kindness of Christ Jesus so that they might at an early age embrace our Messiah. Sadly, we do find ourselves in the middle of this pandemic, which has forced us to temporarily close our children's ministry. It's for this reason that I've switched gears on Sunday. You know, I could just go back to biblical exposition and teach at an adult level so that, you know, only parents can understand. But then we have kids sitting in here too right now until we can reopen our children's ministry. And so I've switched gears because I want our kids to learn about the kindness of Christ Jesus. I've switched gears for Sunday and for Wednesday services by presenting Bible study stories, which I hope are going to be exciting for children and encouraging for adults. And I encourage you to be patient and kind during this time too, because listen, what this means is that our auditorium for the time being is going to be filled with little distractions. Many kids are going to squirm in their seats. We got to be okay with that right now. I would rather parents bring their fidgety kids so that they can learn about the loving kindness of Jesus Christ, because I know that that's what Jesus would want. So don't be the disciple that says, send the kids out of here. They're too distracting. No. Let's receive them into the auditorium so that they during this pandemic can still continue to learn about the love of the Lord, which is revealed by the kindness of Jesus Christ. And in this way, let's pray that our kids will receive the kind love of the Lord, resulting in salvation. Now, this brings us to our second point, because listen, the Lord's love is not only rooted in his kindness, but the love of the Lord also results in forgiveness. With this as the focus, I'd like you to make your way with me back to Mark chapter 10. Here we find the Lord. He's encouraging every person to receive his love with the faith of a child. Now, with this as the goal, let's pick up our study of Mark chapter 10. I want to begin reading there at verse 13, where we learn that they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his disciples to understand that the kingdom of God, it actually belongs to those who have the faith of a child. Now, think about that for a moment. The kingdom of God belongs to those who have childlike faith. But now, what does this mean to have the faith of a child? Well, in order to understand what it means to have the faith of a child, I want to take a moment to consider the way that kids are quick to trust their parents. According to the research, we all have a hormone within us that is responsible for creating a chemical bond between parents and children. In other words, God designed children to trust mom and dad. Children are biologically wired to trust their parents. Unfortunately, this bond of trust between a child and their parents, it can be easily broken by deception, and this oftentimes happens in many parent-child relationships. You see, there are many parents who are willing to risk breaking this bond with half-truths and whole lies. For example, I remember one day when I was a kid, I heard the ice cream truck coming down the street. And I ran to my dad and I asked him if I could get an ice cream cone. And he crushed my hopes because he told me that when you hear an ice cream truck with the music playing, the music tells you that they've run out of ice cream. And I believed him. I was like, well, that's a bummer, you know. The truck kept going down the street. And then I saw the truck stop for friends of mine down the road and they got ice cream. And I realized my dad was tricking me. He deceived me. And listen, this wasn't the only time. For example, he once tricked me into eating spinach by telling me that it would make me strong like Popeye. You know, and so I ate spinach and I didn't get strong overnight. He's like, no, this spinach will put hair on your chest. You know, and so I ate more spinach and look, no hair on the chest yet. And he told me that eating carrots would help me to see at night. And so one day I just ate all these carrots and I couldn't see any better. My skin was orange. You know, I look like Donald Trump, but, you know, I couldn't see any better. He told me that the animals on the side of the road were just tired of walking, and so they decided to take a nap there. He told me that the kids who swallow their gum would be constipated, and that coffee would stunt my growth. And at this point in time, I'm thinking, man, I wish I would have had some more coffee when I was a kid. My dad told me that those who eat watermelon seeds would grow a watermelon in their stomach. And, well, that kind of came true. I mean, it's... at least for me. It took me a long time for me to realize that you could pick up a toad without getting warts. And no, my eyes don't fall out if I sneeze and have them open at the same time. And my face didn't get stuck like that. As I consider all the things my dad duped me into believing, it's no wonder why I'm so skeptical anytime anybody tells me anything. You can tell me anything, I'm thinking like, yeah, okay, all right. We'll see if that's true. I'm so skeptical now, but when I was a child, I believed everything my dad told me. I believed it all, and the reason why is because I trusted him. Why would my dad lie to me? And now I realize my dad was a big, fat liar. As we consider the way that kids naturally have a confident faith in the promises of their parents, I believe that we have a better understanding then of what it means to receive the kingdom as a child. When I was a child, I just trusted my dad. And that's the kind of faith that we're supposed to have with God the Father. Thankfully, God the Father is not a liar, that he tells us the truth all the time, right? But we are to be the one that has that childlike faith in our relationship with God the Father. And with this as the focus, I'd like you to look with me again here at Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Here again, the Lord Jesus declared, "Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now, the word "receive" here, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who accept and embrace something. And with this in mind, I want to take a moment to consider the way that children accept and embrace presents, for example, like a birthday present. What child has ever been handed a nicely wrapped birthday present and thought, no, what's in it? You know, I don't know if I'm going to receive this yet, you know? Oh, nowhere in the history of the world has any child ever looked at a birthday present and thought, I don't know if I'm going to open this one. No, they rip it open. It doesn't mean they're going to like what's inside, but they receive it right off. They don't spend 1 second wondering if they should accept the gift, and they most certainly don't think, I probably need to get a job to pay for this. Not one kid has ever thought to themselves, that's a really nice gift. I should probably go get a job so I can pay them back. No, not once. And in light of these examples, it's important to understand that every person will do well to enter the kingdom with the same childlike faith, because God is extending this gift of grace resulting in our forgiveness. He's just offering it to us freely. And there's people who come along and be like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to believe in Jesus here. Why? Why would you sniff at this gift and think it's probably not all that? We need to receive the gift of grace with the faith of a child. And in order to further grasp this point, I want to consider the conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples in Matthew chapter 18. If you would look with me there at verse 1, here Matthew tells us that the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus, he's helping his disciples to understand that those who want to enter the kingdom of heaven must be as little children. Just to be clear, the Lord's not promising to only save people who suffer from Benjamin Button disease. That's not the point. You don't have to like get younger and younger every day in the hopes that you'll finally be saved. No, instead, he's encouraging every person to embrace the promises of God the Father with the humble faith of a child. Remember, the child just believes what their father says. And therefore, the children of God also should just humbly believe what their father says. It's in this way that the sinner can be converted to the Christian faith, by just humbly believing what God the Father says. This is precisely the point that Jesus is making here in Matthew chapter 18. Look with me again there at verse 3. Here again he declares, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, it's important to understand that the word "converted" there, it's translated from a Greek word which was used metaphorically of those who change their mind and as a result they turn themselves from their former course of conduct. The person who changes their mind and then turns away from their former conduct, we see this as a conversion. One example is found in my own life. You see, when I was a teenager, I was fully committed to living a life in pursuit of my own sinful pleasures. I was headed in a direction, and it was not in God's direction. But then the direction of my life changed. I had realized that the way that I was headed, it was destroying me. I was depressed. My life was just in shambles. I knew I was headed in the wrong direction. And then somebody helped me to understand how much the Lord loves me. Somebody helped me to see how Jesus was sent to save me from my sins. And I ended up placing my faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. And as a result, my life was changed. First, my mind was changed. I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and with childlike faith, I received that free gift of grace. And as a result, I was converted to the Christian faith. And what's the evidence of this conversion? My life has changed. My conversion sent me in a new direction, and as a result, my life is now changed. Can you say the same thing? Think about that for a moment. Can you say the same thing? Have you truly been converted to the Christian faith? Are you confident that you've embraced the kingdom of heaven with childlike faith? If you aren't certain about your conversion, it's important to understand that the confidence of the Christian convert is based in the evidence that we see in the changed life. The changes that take place after we embrace the grace of God becomes the evidence of our conversion. And if your life hasn't changed, then the chances are you're not actually a convert. Those who convert to the Christian faith will begin to head in a new direction as we walk by faith with Jesus Christ. And in order to grasp the basis for this changed life, it's important to grasp the connection between conversion and adoption. What do I mean that there's a connection between conversion and adoption? Well, in order to answer this question, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus. Continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Mark, and let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. As you make your way to the first chapter of Ephesians, I want to take a moment to point out that before the believer converts to the Christian faith, we were the children of our parents. They were the children of their parents. They were the children of their parents all the way back to Adam. And so essentially, we were the children of Adam and Eve. We all descended from Adam and Eve. We're all part of Adam's family. But it's at the moment of our conversion when we become the adopted children of God. We leave the Adam's family and we enter into the family of God. And it's at that point in time when the love of the Lord results in the forgiveness of his adopted children. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me there, beginning at verse 3. Here Paul declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's connecting the dots between the love of the Lord and the adoption that results in our forgiveness. Please understand, it was love that led the Lord to provide us with the opportunity to become the adopted children of God. And those who embrace this gift of grace with the faith of a child, well, they simultaneously receive the redemption of the soul through the forgiveness of sins. Simply put, the love of the Lord results in our forgiveness for those who become the adopted children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I like the way that Paul put it in Galatians chapter 4, where he declares, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we're under bondage, under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then notice, an heir of God through Christ." Simply put, Paul's presenting us with this incredible truth by helping us to understand that those who have become the adopted children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we've not only escaped the condemnation of the law, but our conversion to the Christian faith has simultaneously provided us with an everlasting inheritance. Now, I'm guessing that, you know, some of us may have a nice inheritance waiting for us here in this world, but it's not an everlasting inheritance. Those who become the adopted children of God by faith in Jesus Christ have been promised an everlasting inheritance, which results in everlasting blessings that the Lord has promised to provide for every born-again believer. And this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, the love of the Lord Jesus is not only rooted in his kindness, and the love of the Lord Jesus not only results in our forgiveness, which we receive through adoption, but the love of the Lord Jesus then results in everlasting happiness as we receive the eternal blessings that he bestows upon those who trust in him. With this in mind, let's make our way back to Mark chapter 10. Here we find the Lord reminding his readers about the way that Jesus blessed the little children. And with this as the focus, if you would, let's look again here at Mark chapter 10, verse 16. Here we learn that Jesus took up the children, took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, here in this verse, Jesus here is embracing the babies that were brought before him. And he's receiving the children who were placed before him. And that's great news because, you know, Mark could have told us that, you know, Jesus embraced some of the kids, but not all the kids. You know, Jesus could have sat them all in a line and said, you know, I'm going to take the good-looking kids, but the others, nah, not so much. I'm going to take the thin kids, but not the chubby kids. Or I'm going to take the tall kids, not the short kids. Or no, he received them all. He received all the children. And that's great news for us. You see, the Lord Jesus is always happy to embrace those who embrace him with the faith of a child. Do you want to know if the Lord Jesus is going to embrace you? The real question is, do you embrace him? Because if you embrace Jesus, he's going to embrace you. If you draw near to him, he's going to draw near to you. The Lord Jesus is happy to embrace those who embrace him with the faith of a child. And in this way, we can see that the Lord is ready to pour out his love upon every person who will simply come to him by faith. Mark also tells us that Jesus laid his hands on them, which is another way of saying that he prayed for them. The Apostle Matthew confirms this in the 19th chapter of his gospel account by telling us that little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. He was praying over them. And while it's true that the Lord Jesus prayed for the little children who were brought before him, it's also true that the Lord Jesus is prayerfully interceding for every born-again believer today. Much like he prayed for the little children at that point in time, Jesus is praying for us today, and the reason why is because he loves us. I like the way that Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, where he tells us, he asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, notice, makes intercession for us. Jesus makes intercession for us. Or in other words, the Lord Jesus is currently seated at the throne of grace, and it's there where he is praying for those who trust in him. Isn't that nice to know that Jesus is praying for us? The Lord Jesus loves us so much that he prays for us, he intercedes for us, and not only that, but Jesus loves us so much that he wants to bless us. With this in mind, look with me again here at Mark chapter 10. I'll draw your attention once again to verse 16, where we learn that he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. He blessed them. That word blessed, well, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of the prayers of consecration. So he's praying a prayer of dedication over these babies. But not only that, the Greek word translated blessed, it's also used of happiness. That word blessed speaks of the happiness that happens in the hearts of those who receive the favor of God. Therefore, the children who were brought before Jesus, they were filled with happiness. They were happy that Jesus was praying for them. They were filled with joy as they received the blessings of Jesus. And in light of this story, we can see that those who receive the love of the Lord will be blessed with everlasting happiness. In order to grasp the connection between the love of the Lord and the blessed state of the believer, we should take some time to consider the way that the favor of God fills our hearts with happiness today and forevermore. And with this as the focus, we should consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians who were at the church in Rome. And so if you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. And as you make your way to the 8th chapter of Romans, we should take a moment to consider the happiness that we feel whenever we know that we're going to get that gift that we really, really want. Maybe there is a time when there was a gift that you really wanted, and then you found out it's yours. You're going to get it. It's just a matter of time. This reminds me of one Christmas. I think it was probably 1975. I begged my parents to get me the Star Trek Enterprise action playset. I begged them for it. And the playset, it included the bridge. It included Captain Kirk's chair. It actually had a transporter that created the illusion of making an action figure disappear. You would put the action figure in the little door, and then you would spin the top, and it would turn around, and the backside was empty. So it just kind of looked like, you know, your Captain Kirk just got transported somewhere else. Oh, I wanted it so bad. I saw it at the toy store. I knew how big the box was. I had a general idea about how much it weighed after picking it up a few times, And then one day before Christmas, it was about a week before Christmas, I saw a present under the Christmas tree, which was about the correct size. And so I picked it up, and it was about the right weight. And then I saw on it my name. And I thought, oh, it's mine. They got it for me. I was so excited. I couldn't wait for Christmas morning because I knew Christmas morning was going to come. I was going to rip into this box, and there was going to be the Star Trek Enterprise action playset. For the entire week leading up to Christmas, I was so excited because the gift that I wanted so badly was mine. It was just a matter of time before I could open the gift. In light of this story, I want to consider something that Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 8. Look with me there at verse 14, where Paul declared, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's assuring his audience that those who have become the adopted children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in the assurance of our salvation. Are we saved completely today? Well, yes and no. The Christian is saved in the sense that the promise of salvation is ours. And we have the assurance of the salvation that is going to be eventually revealed and fulfilled at the point in time when we receive our brand new bodies. But today, the Spirit is internally bearing witness of this adoption, filling our hearts with that assurance, which brings happiness. Today, I can tell you, I am so happy in knowing that it's just a matter of time before I go to heaven and stand there with my Savior Jesus. I know that I have the assurance of my salvation because the Spirit of God dwells in me and bears witness of this truth. It's for this reason that the famous hymnist Fanny Crosby expressed her happiness by declaring, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." Fanny Crosby understood that Jesus was hers. That salvation was hers. That she was an heir of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I like the way that John put it in 1 John chapter 3. It's there where he declares, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." According to John, it's only a matter of time until the born-again believer is conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. It's only a matter of time before we receive these glorified bodies that are perfected forevermore. And much like the perfect present that's under the Christmas tree that we're waiting to open, the born-again believer can look forward to that day when we will receive that glorified body. The born-again believer then is blessed with the assurance of knowing that it's only a matter of time until the love of the Lord transforms these fallen bodies into glorified beings who are truly the children of God. But that being the case, the limitless love of the Lord should fill our hearts with happiness. As happy as I was waiting for Christmas morning to open that present, we should be even more happy today, Christian. We should rejoice in the blessed assurance that we've received. Our hearts should be filled with happiness as we continue to learn more and more about the everlasting love of the Lord. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. And so turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of Ephesians, I just want to take a moment to point out that the Lord has an infinite love for us. Please understand that God is an infinite being. You know, many kids want to know, well, who created God? God needs no creator because he's an infinite being. He's always existed. There is no time in eternity past that he wasn't there, and there will be no time in the future that he won't be there. God is an infinite being, and therefore, every attribute of God is also infinite. Therefore, he is infinitely loving. His love is an infinite love. And what this means then is that we will be able to continue to experience new measures of God's love in abundance forevermore. As we continue to follow the Lord and live with him for the rest of eternity, we will continue to experience greater levels of his love because his love is limitless. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me there, beginning at verse 14. Here Paul declares, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping us to understand that those who now belong to the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we've been blessed with spiritual strength as we stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us so that we can stand with our Savior. And not only that, but the born-again believer is also now rooted and grounded on the solid foundation of the Lord's love. In other words, those who trust in Jesus are now standing upon a foundation of the Lord's limitless love. And with that being the case, we can rejoice in knowing that we're standing in the strength of the Holy Spirit upon a solid foundation of love. And according to Paul, those who are standing in the strength of the Spirit upon the solid foundation of the Lord's love have also been blessed with the daily opportunity to comprehend the infinite love of the Lord. That's right. We've been given the opportunity by the power of the Holy Spirit to comprehend the infinite love of the Lord. And just for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word comprehend, it's found there in verse 18. It's translated from a Greek word which speaks of the ability to obtain information and understand it. Therefore, Paul here is assuring his audience that the born-again believer is not only standing upon a solid foundation of love, but we're also being given the ability to learn more and more and more about the Lord's infinite love, and we're going to be able to learn about this for the rest of eternity, though this is information that actually passes natural knowledge. With this in mind, look with me again there at Ephesians 3. At verse 18, Paul informs us that we may be able to comprehend, or in other words, the ability to obtain information and understand it. We will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How do you comprehend something that passes knowledge? How do you understand what is the width and length and depth and height of something that is infinite? Only by the Spirit of God. Only by the Spirit of God can we comprehend the width and length and depth and height of something that is endless and infinite. If you want to understand the love of Jesus Christ, which passes knowledge, then it has to be something that God reveals to you, within you. And Paul here is helping his audience to make this connection between the comprehension of God's infinite love and the spiritual completeness that then brings internal happiness eternally. In order to explain what I mean by this, it'll help you to know that the word fullness, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, there at verse 19, that word fullness was translated from a Greek word which speaks of a container that is filled to the brim. And he's talking about us in context. He's referring to the Christian as being the container, which is completely filled to overflowing with what? With the love of the Lord, resulting in his presence, his power, his agency, his riches, and everything else that God has for us. He wants to fill us to overflowing. How? By helping us to comprehend his limitless love. To sum it up with simplicity, those who spend their time learning about the love of the Lord will be completely blessed as we're filled with all the fullness of God until we're overflowing with his love. In this way, the joy of Jesus will fill our hearts with happiness as we continue to experience the infinite love of the Lord. And it's for this reason that I encourage every Christian, let's spend time every day learning about the infinite love of the Lord, because the more we know about the love of the Lord, the more we will experience the spiritual fullness that brings internal happiness eternally. Now, with this as the goal, it's my hope that you will always remember that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is limitless. And it's important to remember that the love of the Lord is rooted in his compassionate kindness, which, I'll remind you, he demonstrated on that day when he patiently received the little children. He could have just sent them away, but he didn't. He was kind to them, and he received those babies and prayed over them. Why? Because his love is patient and kind. The love of the Lord is not only rooted in kindness, but the love of the Lord Jesus also results in salvific forgiveness for those who embrace our Savior with the faith of a child. He doesn't require us to work our way into his good graces, but instead he simply forgives those who trust in Jesus Christ as he adopts us and brings us into the family of God. And finally, the love of the Lord Jesus results in everlasting happiness as we embrace all of the blessings that God has for us. And as we take time to learn about the love of the Lord will help us to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. And he will help us to understand all aspects of the Lord's love. And it's something that we will continue to experience for the rest of eternity as we continue to live with the one who loves us the most. And as we continue to comprehend the love of Christ which passes knowledge, we will be filled with all the fullness of God as we continue to experience the limitless love of the Lord. Let's pray.